I'd like to go ahead and open your Bibles to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, where we'll begin reading this morning. Good morning. Thank you for everyone's attendance, especially if you are visiting with us. We want to thank you for being with us. What we do every Sunday is we come together to sing and pray. And we're mostly here for the second act of this service, which is to memorialize our Savior's death and sacrifice for us. But in between that, we open up our Bibles and we study together a couple of times. And this is one of those studies that we'll be having. So we're going to talk about this morning in John chapter 6, where we'll begin, a certain idea that is in the minds of all people around the world, especially those, if you're keeping up with any sort of media stories, if you're keeping up with the, articles, the links, the discussions on social media, it's forefront in almost every conversation, important conversation that has to do with ethics, that has to do with how is the history going to move forward in life? You know, are we going to backtrack to older days or are we going to become better at this question? And it is searching for a type of justice. And if that's kind of ambiguous, then I'll make it a lot clearer in just a second. But basically, you have a group of people who live in this country who all of us have our own ideas of what is technically, ethically, right and wrong. And we are each searching for our way of doing things. And there are some of us in different capacities, not all aligned in the same view, who look at the world as it is presented to us and say, there is some injustice here. And some of that needs to change. And that will present itself in different ways to different people. But what you'll typically hear in modern day American society is the injustices of our society have to do with, the gay, transgender, binary rights. There are some injustices being done to those communities. When it comes to race equality in America, this is things you'll hear, that it's not all equal. That there's a significant group of people who are succeeding and a certain group of people who are not succeeding. And that doesn't just apply to race. That may apply just in terms of financial gain, no matter what color. There's some people who are succeeding in life, and some people see that as an injustice because in their minds, they've gained what they've gained in evil ways. So it's kind of like the injustice here is that I don't have as much as them because they have been unjust in the ways that they have gained what they've gained. And then there's also things between gender, not just the transitioning of all of those things, but just man versus woman. What equal rights does a woman have with a man? Or what does, you know, a man have to do these days to make himself appealing to a woman with the new feminist ideas? Things of that nature. And then there's so many more things you could mention, education, and just things like that. Some people even throw climate control in these conversations. I think it's a little bit different, but all in all, people will look at different issues that, once again, present themselves time and time again. They ask the question, where's the justice in these issues? So as a Christian, we're living our life every single day in American society as God gives us the blessing. And eventually, we have had to ask ourselves at least once or twice, like, how do I talk with people? How do I feel about it as a Christian when these kinds of things come up? What is my answer to maybe somebody who might ask me? Or maybe I'm just listening to a news story. How is it that I even feel about it? How should I feel about it? What does the Word of God tell me that I should think about these things? And so some of those things we'll talk about this morning. And I'm sure I won't cover every single thing because I would be up here for multiple hours and that's not what we're going to do this morning. 30 minutes, that's about as long as I'll ever go. But a couple of reasons that I'm wanting to present this lesson this morning is it's relevant to conversation every single day in American society, like I've said. But it's also been some things that have gone on with the congregation where maybe a member or two in passing has said something to me. Like, have you ever thought about talking about this? If so, how would you present it? I'm a big fan of soccer, and right now the World Cup is going on. If you're not really like keen on all that, that's fine. And I won't talk about soccer, but I'll talk about the World Cup a little bit. It's being held in Qatar. It's a country in the Middle East. If you know anything about the Middle East, as society sees it today, they're a little bit more strict than Western countries in how they deal with some of these issues that I'm talking about. So Things like they're prohibiting players from wearing the captain armband that also has the rainbow on it or something like that. And so a lot of people are outcrying for that. Like, how on earth could they be so evil to oppress that kind of voice going out? They're not selling, and I don't know if it's been allowed since, but I know they went into it thinking, we're not selling any alcohol at the games because they're strict like that. That's how people see it. They're strict like that. So even if you're not keen on soccer, a seventh of the world's population is watching that tournament, so they're talking about it, even if you're not. Those kinds of issues. And then there's also been times, once, like I said, you know, members saying something, even in the Bible classes with our teenagers, sometimes I'll have the middle school in there too. There's some things that I'll address that we've had to talk about very recently. So there's a lot of different reasons why we're presenting this lesson, and I know that it's something that y'all think about it as much as I do. Well, the first place that I think that we should start with is, how did Jesus handle these types of situations while he was alive? I think that's probably the best place to go to. So, was he the type that combated the types of injustices of the present day? So, for some context, it's good for us to understand when Jesus lived. Jesus lived in Israel at the time that the Romans basically had all power over a great majority of the world. It was, for instance, like when England decided to colonize different parts of the world. And really, even if you had kind of a country here like America, really England was in charge of it. That was kind of the thing. Yeah, you had the Jews and their own independent thing going on, but in actuality, Rome was really on top of it. And so you would have things that Jesus would address. Like if a Roman soldier was carrying something heavy and he said, here, now you carry it. You were obligated as not a Roman to carry that Roman's heavy whatever baggage for, you know, however long he wanted you to. That's the go with him the second mile. We'll get to that in just a second. But basically, the Romans had power over the Jews. That's what I'm getting at. They were what we might call today in modern lingo, they were an oppressive government. That's what they were. So in different things that we'll talk about it, if you go to Daniel chapter 7, verse 23, as Daniel is interpreting a dream he had, he essentially said this, the fourth beast, talking about the Roman government, the fourth kingdom of earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, they will devour the whole earth. That's a prophecy long before it actually happened. To me, that sounds oppressive. Devouring every other kingdom around them sounds oppressive to me. So this is where Jesus lived in this day and age. It is interesting that when other Jews were surrounding Jesus, watching him talk, watching him teach, watching him work miracles, that on many occasions they were convinced that he was something special. And on one such occasion in John chapter 6, if you turn your Bibles there, John chapter 6, it reads, going down in verse 15, therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come, take him by force, and make him king. I don't particularly like Herod, and I much less like the Caesars, because they're oppressive to me as a Jew. Here's this special man who's coming along, Jesus. Let me take him and let me make him a Jew. Let me make him a king for me. It says in verse 15, he departed again to the mountain by himself to be alone. This is not the only verse, and if you are comprehensively reading the Gospels, it is abundantly clear that Jesus had no interest in being an earthly king. But Jesus, the Romans, maybe even Herod, they're really oppressive towards us. They take our taxes, and sometimes they get some of our own people, Jews, to take extra taxes for themselves, and they're using it for their own evil gain, and they're pagans. They're not even worshiping the one true God. Jesus, won't you please be this earthly king? Jesus had no interest in that. Actually, if you go to John chapter 18, if you're still there, in John chapter 18, it'll say this in verse 36, as Jesus is talking with Pilate, it says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from here. Jesus makes it abundantly clear he's not interested in Jewish propaganda. Does that make sense? He's not interested in making sure that Israel is number one. And me saying that out loud, if you listen to like modern commentary about things like Kanye has said and things like that. Some of the stuff sounds like radical for me to say that. It's not. This is how Jesus felt about the modern issues. So as me as a Christian, listen to what Jesus said about how he felt about an earthly kingdom. Didn't want anything to do with it. And when there was oppression to be found by a government, he had no interest in fighting back at it, at least at the present time. And later on, his holy apostles will say this to us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether as the king, so as supreme, or as to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do good. He is talking to people who would have been under Roman government, an oppressive pagan government. He says, you pay them respect. What about the taxes? What about the evil taxes that they sometimes steal for us? What did Jesus say about that? You give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and you give to God what belongs to God. So that's just one of the injustices. You know, what about an oppressive government? Because if you talk to 10 Americans on the street today, and I've used this before, I'll use it again. You take a microphone, you say, what do you think about the American government? A portion of them, I don't know how much, but a portion of them are going to have some mean things to say about the government. And some of them might even say things like, government institutions like that are fundamentally oppressive against my people. And it's not necessarily race, it's not necessarily finance, I don't know what it is. But people will cry out against injustices of people who have power when they don't. So Jesus, when he was confronted with that, and we'll cover all bases in just a moment. When he was confronted with that issue himself, Jesus be our king, he had no interest in it. And he was even telling later Christians to give honor to kings who really, in actuality, did not deserve a whole lot of honor. Later on in Romans chapter 13, he'll say the same thing and in different ways. Keep that in mind right now. A couple other injustices that encompass a lot of other things is, what about financial issues, right? Because a lot of people right now will say that the way the economy is going with certain people, I don't have a lot, and it's your fault that I don't have a lot. Or maybe I do have enough, and if you don't have enough, that's your fault. You know, and then maybe that's not necessarily a cry for injustice, but the first one definitely was. You'll say things like, the rich have the rich, and they are so, and I should have some of that, and because I don't, you are fundamentally evil. And this is kind of some of the things that people espouse today. One thing I tried to make clear in an earlier lesson this year is that we are always going to have impoverishment in the world. Jesus, in passing, said that in Matthew chapter 26. But is it true that some people have made gain by dishonest means? Absolutely. And is that something that is evil? Absolutely. Does it mean that every single person who has it because they are evil? Absolutely not. There are times where Paul would tell Christians, you Christian, you have money, you're rich in this present age. He doesn't tell them you're in sin. He says, you learn to share. God has blessed you with something, so you bless somebody else with what you have. Learn to use that blessing in a way that you can bless somebody else. If you go to Acts chapter 11, there's a whole context there in Acts chapter 11. I actually kind of want to read it. Let me turn there myself. Excuse me. In Acts chapter 11, I want to read this context, begin reading there in verse 27. But another, I don't know, cry or complaint that society has is that, well, if the government isn't going to do things to, I don't know, progress financial equality, if the government is going to do things that maybe hurts people who have money, so they'll cry from it from different angles, well, then it must fall on a different institution to fix whatever problem we have. And a lot of times people point their eyes and their fingers at the church. Well, the church must now be the ones to, look, if our government's not going to be the policing party here to help everyone out, the church must do it. And so in high school classes, we've had conversations where kids have asked things like, why don't we do things like other churches? And if it's so good to help people out, and people are crying out for that, why don't we do that in different areas within our own congregation? And so this conversation can be a much larger one later on, but I'll just tackle it really quick individually. If you go to Acts chapter 11, the precedent is set here in verse 27. This is just a single precedent amongst many. But it says in Acts chapter 27, "And in those days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all of the world." I hope that reads the same way that it reads in my Bible. All of the world would be in distress. Continue reading on. "Which also happened in the day of Claudius Caesar," just to affirm this is a historical event. Verse 29, "Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and they sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." So the whole world here, and they're planning ahead. Wouldn't it be so great that if the church maybe just set aside a fund, that when the next time tornadoes come through, out of the church's pocket, we help people and we get the name of Hueytown out there. And that way we show that we are about helping people and in distress and in equality's name, we do these things. That wasn't what the church was about. The church's mission in this verse was not to help the entire world. One, they probably couldn't do it, but it wasn't even their mission financially. If there were brethren in danger, help them. But as a world mission, that's out of our hands. Now, to cover all bases, because somebody could be saying to themselves, "So you're saying the church shouldn't do anything? The church is like not supposed to do like any money thing to helping anybody out?" Because that's literally how the conversation goes if you've ever had to try to have it with somebody. Absolutely not. If you look at individual cases, once I already said, when Paul specifically calls out brethren who are rich individuals in this present age, what are you supposed to do? Learn to share. Learn to help. James chapter 1, are you not supposed to look out for the widows and the orphans? Are you not supposed to help out those in need? Absolutely. Be giving with what the blessings you have. Bless somebody else with that. Absolutely. Is that the church's job as a whole church? Absolutely not. And the problem is with that is if you show somebody these precedents, these verses, did Jesus or did God's people care about, you know, inequality when it comes to financial means, when it comes to racial inequality, in terms of an institution fixing it as a cry of injustice, and you show them these verses, it is abundantly clear that Jesus' mission and the church's mission was not to fix these things on a society level. That is just the basic truth of the gospel of the Bible, excuse me. That being said, when the gospel is presented, does it tackle those issues on a different level? And that's absolutely. On an individual level, the gospel will tackle whatever it is. If you are being mistreated and you are a victim of mistreatment and harassment, the Bible will talk about that. If you are a racist or you are a victim of racism, the Bible will talk about that. But here's the real problem. If we're talking about actual injustice, all of the things encompassing that, here's the biggest injustice of all. The fact is, the biggest injustice of all is that there have been people who have known God, who have been given the blessing of life, and have spat in God's face saying, "We reject anything about you and we sin against you." That's the biggest injustice of all. That's what Jesus came to do and came to talk about, to save people from an actual problem, which was sin. Excuse me, not saying those things are not actual problems, but they present themselves differently and not in sin. Let me show you what I mean. In Luke chapter 4, if you turn your Bibles there, in Luke chapter 4 in verse 18, in Luke chapter 4 verse 18, Jesus said this about himself as he is reading to a group of people. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recover the sight to the blind and to set liberty those who are oppressed." So if you're reading through that, you must be thinking to yourself, Jesus is the most altruistic, you know, just giving person to have ever walked the earth. He cares about the oppressed. He cares about the blind. And all of those things are true, to give freedom to the captives. But in what way did he say that? Well, let's look at how Jesus responded to that. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 8. Look at what he has to say about that. John chapter 8, reading there in verse 32. Jesus says this, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Any captive that there might be, the truth is what sets you free." They answered and said to him, the Jews did, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone," which was fundamentally incorrect. But he goes on to say, they go on to say, "Jesus, how can you say you will be made free?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." And Jesus was talking about himself. There's a lot of people that are slaves to sin. And Jesus said, "I'm the one who came to bring them liberty." And I hope that makes sense to every Christian in this room. So to speak plainly, there is nothing wrong for a Christian if you want to talk to people about a specific issue that you feel passionately about, so long as you're abiding within the realms of God's word. Whatever that may be, have at it. But Jesus' mission here was to make sure that sinners had a chance at being redeemed. And that is what the church should be about in every facet. Now, does it come in other ways where an individual Christian might help? And if absolutely, I'm covering all bases. But the main mission of the church is to look out for those who have sinned and need saving. That's why we have Jesus as a Savior. That's what he came to save. The problem is when the world presents people who have been altruistic, who have given a lot of times they'll point at Jesus and say, "Look at Jesus, he didn't do as much." They're paying him the biggest injustice by not looking him as the Savior of the world. Not just a disenfranchised group, a person who has been victimized, but as the entire world needed saving, you have Jesus. It's the biggest Savior there could have ever been, making the biggest sacrifice that was ever needed. And that's what people really like to diminish about Scripture. So, we'll go into a little bit more Bible fact. Why is it that we even needed a Savior to begin with? Obviously sin, but what's the problem with sin? Because a lot of people don't see a problem with sin. Well, turn your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. I want to turn your Bibles there. Romans chapter 7. So we can play a little thought game here as we're about to read this verse. Have you ever had it where maybe a person who's been a victim of something, haven't lived in a good, you know, environment their entire lives, and then they're given like a bunch of money, or Mr. Beast gives them like a house or something, or or maybe they've been given a chance at a new job or something like that, and you've had this person who has been hurting for a really long time, and then this altruistic figure comes out of nowhere and gives them this great new opportunity, this great new thing, whatever it is, money, whatever. You see how happy and how grateful they are at giving a second chance because they knew they needed something. Wherever they were, as much as they tried to help themselves, I don't know if they did, they just couldn't make it out, whatever it was. That's what they had convinced themselves of. Paul, in Romans chapter 7, if you begin reading there, beginning in verse 13 to 25, he makes it abundantly clear that he thinks like a human. He thinks like every single one of us as Christians. There is this perfect law out there. I can't keep it. And so every single day I struggle with sinning and wanting to be a Christian and wanting to do good things. But every day I also sin. I do things I don't want to do. And every single one of us are Christians who are able to identify with that. And so at the end of verse 24, who is the problem in this situation? Look at what it says, verse 24. "Oh, wretched man that I am." It's not the government. It's not my employer who's trying to be mean to me. It's not the racists. The problem in my life, the fundamental problem, is me. Wretched man that I am. Continue reading on. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And so he goes on to say this. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So let's bring it back more to societal terminology. Paul there says, the guilt and sin, the problem in my life is me. One thing really wrong with people who will espouse social justice issues, not every single person, I'm not painting with a wide brush because it's not every single person, but some of the more outspoken people, and this is incorrect when you pair it up to Scripture, people like to put guilt on unguilty parties. People like to put the guilt on innocent people. So for instance, I don't know, maybe you're a minority like me, and you've just been taught your whole life that all white people are just the bane of existence, right? People who haven't even done anything. The 1800s was a long time ago, but still white people today are like the worst people ever. Maybe you watch something on the news, a news story on the south side of Detroit or Chicago or something, and it had a certain color person who was committing a heinous crime, and that same color person is bagging your stuff at the grocery store, and your mind goes there, right? We like to put guilt on people who are not guilty. Once again, saying that the rich people who are rich are only rich because, evil, and that's certainly not true of every single person. And just because somebody's poor does not necessarily mean that they're, living in a humble means because they're lazy. But maybe different circumstances of life have got them there, and that's maybe they're content there. But of course, in our mind, a lot of us, we like to put guilt on people who are not guilty. What I'm trying to say, in a lot of these conversations, you'll hear people say things like, they're the problem. They're the guilty ones. This is the reason that society is so bad. Okay, let's bring it back to Scripture. Why is society so bad? Why did the world need a Savior? Because there was sin. There was a problem with sin. And who commits sin? I commit sin. You commit sin. We're all the problem. We're all the problem that Jesus needed to come and save us from those things. And if it wasn't for him, we'd be, verse 24, continually a wretched man every single day of our lives. So the biblical precedent for what the problem is, who's guilty, is sin, and it's usually because of me. And when I make it to the judgment day, whenever I'm called to the one who's going to actually throw out righteous judgment, turn your Bibles, since you're just three chapters away, go back to chapter 5. Read there with me what it says in verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man's sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men, because one man sinned, right? Because we've all sinned. And 2 Corinthians 5 will tell me that when I go to that judgment seat, I'm going to give an account for what I have done. I'm not going to give an account for how my governor treated me harshly, and I'm going to get to heaven because he mistreated me. That has nothing to do with what the Bible teaches. In Revelation chapter 22, each one of us of our own word and deed will give an account before we're ultimately decided where we're going to go, the lake of fire or the pearly gates. And so every single one of us, whenever we're talking about these things, you humanize the subject with somebody to say, before you start pointing the finger at somebody else, ask yourself, have you ever been the reason that you're complaining so much? Have you been, complaining about something that you are actually been guilty of before? Because the Bible tells me I have sinned and I have needed a Savior. And I'm going to give an account by the things that I have done, not by what others have done to me. So keep those things in mind. And so Paul will go on to say this, if you just continue reading on in Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That's what he just talked about in chapter 7. It brings it full circle. Everything that Jesus said, Paul will say it again, and it's what we're talking about this morning. The thing that you should be talking about with people, if you want to go to your groups where you talk about injustices, and as long as you're within the realms of Scripture, go for it. But make sure that it's always with the intention of saving a soul. It's not just with fixing the world's problems, because if you fix one problem, another one's going to show up, and we're going to be constantly putting out fires, and we're never going to get done with it, because this is a sinful world. What you can do on an individual level is take somebody the gospel and change their lives permanently. Not you personally, but show them salvation. Really quickly, as I kind of end this, if you want to, just turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. I did try to talk about earlier in the year, you know, why there are so many injustices in the world. I came at it from a different perspective, like as if we were asking God, God, why are you allowing death, poverty, catastrophe, inequality, all those things? Why are you allowing these things to happen? And so I've already tackled some of those things. But I say that as a caveat at the end of my lesson to say this. You know, all of those things, as much as I'm trying to say there is a bigger problem that is the biggest problem, I understand they plague our lives every single day. And if you want to know how to handle those feelings that, you know, you feel like your group of people should be better at something, or a group of people should be better at something, or whatever, always consult Scripture first. Rather than any other place you go to, make sure that God's Word is guiding you in whatever context, whatever conversation it is. And I guarantee you, whenever you are at the judgment day, standing before the throne, you won't be asked, you know, why did you say that thing that went against my word? If you align yourself well, you'll be good with God in the end. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, it's a beautiful picture. There's nobody that could be looking at that and say, oh, God doesn't care about equality. There's absolutely nobody can make a claim like that. It's just when he chooses to dish out judgment. And that's not always my responsibility to know when he wants to do that. But in Revelation chapter 9, they're singing a song, they're happy in heaven, and they're praising God for, in verse 9, out of every tribe and tongue and nation and people. He absolutely cares about every single one of us, no matter what your status is as a race, as a financial, where you are economically, no matter where you are in position in life, man or woman, he cares about you, every nation. But we get so bogged down by different conversations that it's hard for us to see that sometimes. So I hope this morning our minds are aligned a little bit more with what the Bible says. Sin is the biggest problem. And there are going to be people who talk about other problems, and you might be one of them, and you wish maybe more people talked about it. Once again, always go back to Scripture before maybe even opening your mouth, typing on a keyboard, whatever it is. We're going to sing a song, For You Have Promised. I don't know, I think this song fits really well with the conversation we've had this morning, or with the sermon rather. He's promised to whomever a salvation, a cleansing, a good place with God, and who wouldn't want that? But another thing I really liked about the song we're about to sing is the singers make it a point, they are convicted, that they will go tell other people about that salvation. So have that conversation with somebody. Stand and sing the song of encouragement with us, please.